Interesting.
Well, it is great to be here today. It's always a great time at church with baptism and hearing exciting things that are happening with people that we love. Why don't we now come before our great God in prayer, and then we'll consider what we just heard from his word. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks. We give you great thanks that we can come together today and hear your word. Maybe now just spend some time reflecting on what it is you want us to know about you and how we are to be. Amen. Well, it's great that you're here. If you're here for the first time because you're visiting, it's fantastic. And what we've been doing over the last few weeks is every November we have what we call Challenge Month, where we try and think of something that really challenges us as a Christian community. And this year, our talk has been, what does it mean to be a Christian community? And so it really fits in beautifully with baptism as we welcome somebody as part of our family. What does it look like to be part of a Christian church? What does it look like? That is what we've been thinking about. And I don't know what all our experiences of church is like. Some of us may have had good ones. No doubt some of us have had some we maybe would like to forget. But whatever you may have experienced in the past, what we have been doing and what we are going to do today is consider how God wants his Christian community, his people, his church, how he wants it to look. And today, we're going to be thinking specifically about the character of his family. I don't know if you've thought about what you'd like people to think about you as they look back on your life. What characteristics would you like? Maybe you'd like to be known as the funny guy, the life of the party. Somebody who loved their kids to death, who treasured them. Somebody who was just brilliant in their profession. Somebody who was trustworthy, steadfast. How have you thought about that? Well, the Christian community does have a way that it should be thought of. Why? Because we have a calling. We have a calling, something we are aiming for, something that we seek to look towards. And we saw that in our reading today. In verse 15 of 1 Peter that Dean helpfully read for us, we read, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." See, we are called to be a holy people like God. We are to seek to be like God. To be holy, though, is a problem for us because we can't really do it. To be holy is to say we are like God who is holy, who is completely different. To be holy is to be separate, to be unique. And God's uniqueness, his separateness, if you like, is his perfect goodness, his glory and splendor. And we're told to be like that. Well, we can't. We can't really do it. But what makes it possible for God's people is if God does something about it. And that's what we see with Jesus. You see, the first thing we need to do, if we realize that our identity as a church is to be holy, is that we need to realize that we do need to be saved. We do need Jesus. And so we read in 1 Peter, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. You see, it is the him there is Jesus. What did Jesus do? He's been revealed to us. And his being revealed to us tells us about his death and resurrection. If a Christian community is going to have any chance of reflecting what God wants out of his church, then his death and resurrection is absolutely central to it. His death and resurrection is what makes it possible, because it is Jesus who saves us. Without Jesus dying for us, we can't be holy because, well, we do reject God. So if Jesus has saved us, what should our character look like if we are to be holy? I think in 1 Peter it's there. And I wonder whether you've heard these three words being put together. Sometimes you even see them used in the world around us together. The three words which characterise who we are faith, hope and love. Faith, hope and love. These are the things that if you look at a Christian community, you should see that is who they are. And that is why when we just read about the fact that it's Jesus' death and resurrection that is so crucial, we see in verse 21, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. I wonder what you think of the word believe. I've believed in a lot of things over my life. Some of them didn't work out very well. I believed that Shane Watson was useless cricketer and was no good and was never going to make any success out of his career. And I told his mum that accidentally once when I didn't know that was her, as some of you know. And, well, now he's good. And it's awkward. We believe things that don't necessarily work out to be true, but believing things as if we know it's true isn't actually what this belief is. You see, we might say, I believe in God. I even believe that Jesus existed. Yeah, he died on a cross. That's good. But that's not what this belief is. See, true belief is exactly the same. The word is the same thing as belief, trust, rely, depend, faith. They all can be used to mean the same thing. Real belief is to say, I know that to be true, and therefore I'm going to trust in it. That is what is being said when we see, through him you believe in God. You could say, through him you faith in God, but that just doesn't really work for us. Through him you believe in God, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now, lots and lots of people trust in God. All different ideas, religions, cultures. What we see here is through him you believe in God. But God says true belief in him, true reliance in him has to be through Jesus, because Jesus is God. And so the Christian community understands that faith is trusting that Jesus' death saves us. Nothing we do. People should look from outside and say, they are a people who just are on and on about Jesus. He's not something that's just there. They are people that keep on talking about him. Some people who don't like that should get annoyed by it. Other people who think, well, that's impressive that they've got those convictions. But that's what we should be known by. Our community will be characterized and completely and utterly dependent upon God if we're going to reflect the calling that we have been called to. That means we are saved by him. You see, when you play team sport, you can't really play a team sport by yourself. It doesn't work. You can't really play soccer against somebody when you're an only child, because you've got to compete against somebody. Sometimes we think that the way we get into a relationship with God is a little bit like a team sport. There's Jesus, and he's absolutely, totally important. He died for me. But I'm on the other side, and I've also got to participate. I've got to do good works. I've got to do things, and then we do it together. But in 1 Peter and throughout the Bible, we see Jesus has done it all for us. It's what we call grace, something we don't deserve. And that means when we come to church, we don't even think that hearing a talk, having a baptism, praying as we will even more a bit later, those things help us get to heaven. We don't think like that. We think that Jesus has done it for us, so we want to come and do those things in relationship together. Now, if that is the case, that means if Jesus saves, you and I can't be big heads. We can't be proud in how we are part of the church, or be proud in the fact that as you look back in your life and you think, well, I did go to church a few times and I tried to be a good person. God should be happy with me in the end, because it's not about us. We have nothing to boast in. Jesus has done it. Instead, if we are to be a people of faith, we will be a humble people. We will be a people who don't set ourselves up to be noticed, to be important. You know, we would think about what happens at church, and so many things happen that need to be done. And we think, if we see something, we go, well, that's not my responsibility. I'll just do it. Nobody need know. You know, I see the bin is overflowing, as often happens on a Friday afternoon at kids' club. Be great. One of the leaders, young leaders, comes along, sees that and goes, well, I'm not supposed to do that. No, I'll chuck that in the bigger bin. We are humbly involved in each other's lives, not big-noting ourselves. That is who we would be. Now, along with faith, though, comes hope. If Jesus has saved us and he says, I've done it all, we have hope that we are going to heaven. Now, what I love about this, I don't know about you, but I think we often think about hope as lotto hope. Now, we hope that maybe if I buy a lotto ticket against all the ridiculous odds, maybe, just maybe, I might win the money. We might think that maybe if I go to church, maybe if I believe in Jesus, maybe I'll go to heaven. See, that's lotto hope. That's not Christian hope. See, Christian hope is to hope that what God has done will come true. And we know God is perfect, he's faithful and just, and he guarantees it and promises it. And so Christian hope is to say, I know that the future of eternity around God, which is what we looked at last week, around the throne of God, is certain. See, people, as they look at us again from outside, should say, not only do they always talk about Jesus, but they actually are always talking about heaven. They're always talking about eternity. Which would make sense, seeing at best we'll live 90, 100 years, and eternity goes for a little bit longer than that. And that's what God made us for eternity. And so our community will be characterized completely and utterly by thankfulness to God that's what he's done for us. We'll always be looking to eternity with great joy and excitement and assurance. And this means something really, really important for us now. And I think it's possibly one of the hardest things we do. And often when a church falls apart, it's because they can't do this. If in heaven, everything is perfect. If in heaven, we are in this great relationship with God and each other forever, that's not what it's like now. So if we're aiming for that, forgiveness and reconciliation is crucial to who we are as God's people. We want to forgive. We want to be reconciled to each other. There's always a chance for reconciliation in God's family. Why? Because Jesus offered forgiveness to us all unconditionally. It'll only happen, though, when both people want reconciliation. It only happens when you're willing and honest to realize sometimes things aren't working out the way I want, but maybe I need to change my attitude. It will only happen if we seek to forgive the way Jesus forgave us. And I think the first principle for real forgiveness is to do the opposite of what I know I naturally do, and I'm sure you do as well. Do you naturally think, who's hurt you first? I think that's how I think. I've been hurt this way. I think the principle would be, who maybe have I hurt? Who have I done something that I shouldn't have done? It might be your spouse. Maybe there's lots that you need to reconcile with your spouse. Then you want to do it. Maybe it's a dear friend at church who you've just fallen out of relationship with because they've done something that you thought was wrong. If you think it's too hard to forgive, just remember the magnitude of Jesus' forgiveness. He forgave. And so we don't hold grudges. I think that's a good example for helping us understand forgiveness. In my time in different churches, grudges are just so wicked to the church family. When we hold things, resent things, because they didn't work out the way we wanted. Even if it should have worked out your way, when you hold on to it, that you get angry with maybe me or Stephen or somebody else who you're friends with. Some ministry that you have doesn't work out the way you want. Somebody says something so rude to you that you're not willing to let it go. We are a people of forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's what we seek. Now the last one. We've just got the last one before I finish. The last one, as the Bible says, is the best one. In 1 Corinthians, at the end of chapter 12, Paul, the writer of the letter, says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And you may have heard of the passage, "Love is this, love is that," often used in weddings. The most excellent way is love. At the end of that passage, we see, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." That is the greatest one. Faith, hope, come with love. Back in that passage in 1 Peter, it's there as well. Just after we read verses 20 and 21, verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply." Where from? From the heart. See, how do we know love? Well, it's not surprising that Jesus gives us a good definition of love, gives us a good model of love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it's spelt out pretty clearly and unambiguously for us. John says, "This is how we know what love is." You ready? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, love is not a romantic feeling or primarily something inside us. Jesus didn't come amongst us and hand out flowers to all the people he loved. He didn't do that. Instead, he went to the cross, the most cursed of cursed deaths, because he loved us. Jesus shows us love is primarily an action, sacrificial for other people. That is love. He laid down his life for us. Our community will be characterized completely and utterly by love for God and for each other. It's not just a good idea to love each other. It's exactly what we are called to do if we are to be holy. Jesus says in John 13, 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." Hang on a minute. Love one another is good. As I have loved you. How did we just find out how he loved us? He laid down his life for us. We're being told that we're going to love one another. Our attitude is that we will do everything sacrificially for each other. There's a lot to work on. That is amazing. That is how deep our love should be. Jesus laid down his life for us, and you and I are told, there is your attitude to love. And our Christian community should reflect that. as people see us always talking about Jesus, always focused on heaven, they will say, you know, there's no doubt that they love God and each other. That is what we should hope for. That is who we should be. See, as I finish, that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, if you've never looked at it, I challenge you this week to grab a Bible, look up the contents page, go to 1 Corinthians, find chapter 13, and read how it describes love. And you'll see that is God. You could replace love with God. Love is patient. Love is kind. God is patient. God is kind. Does not envy. God does not envy. Go on. Love. Love is how we are to be. So, as I conclude, I want us to just spend some moments thinking about what does this actually look like? It's not a hypothetical thing. It can't be when it's an action that's sacrificial, can it? You see, we serve each other. We get involved in the church, not just because, well, that's what we should do, get some cred. We don't just do things that we like doing. We think about what would be helpful. What would be helpful for others? There may be something that you've never done before, but you know we are in desperate need of it. Now, we're always needing people to look after the creche kids. You know, 3 or 4 or 5 creche kids in that room during a service. It'd be great if none of the parents had to do that. But other people who we deem as responsible and appropriate and have done all the right training, do that for them so that they can have a time when they can be in here. Wouldn't that be great? We're nowhere near that at the moment, and mostly parents do it. Wouldn't it be great if you think, I need to reevaluate my time? Time's a killer. Don't know about you, but I'm pretty strapped for time. We all are. It's so hard to be loving when you're just going from one task to the next. It's just hard to be loving with your family when you've got tasks to the next. And when you're tired because you're not getting enough sleep, you get angrier. So loving gets harder and harder. And yet, do we ever stop and think, are there things I can just do without so I can help somebody? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought on a Sunday, I've got all these things back to back, but you know what, next week I can actually make it so that doesn't happen. So in the afternoon, I'm going to see if I can help somebody or have somebody over. Changing our attitude. You know, love is kind. How do you speak to one another? I know I've been guilty of this in the past. Guilty of it with my kids. But sometimes we think we're speaking kindly to somebody when we never actually thought, how are they taking in what I'm saying? Maybe I am actually being manipulative and I'm convincing myself that I'm not. Maybe I am actually being rude because of the way they're perceiving what I'm saying. Maybe I need to reassess the way I talk. You know, have you ever wondered, where's so-and-so today? Somebody who's a friend of yours who comes along and they're not here this week. Have you ever wondered, where are they? Are they okay? Are they starting to think that they don't like church anymore? Has there been a problem? Or do you think, oh, somebody else will do that. There's somebody who's supposed to do that. They'll look after it. They'll chase it up. Or do you think, no, I love my brother and sister. I actually want to know how they're going. I'll call them. Have you thought about how you could be more loving? You see, the reality is, if we are to please God with the character of this church, if we are to be aiming for our calling to be holy like God, we will be a people of faith, trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus to save us alone. We will be a people of certain hope, not lotto hope, of absolute certain hope, knowing that God has made it certain of our future. And so we strive for reconciliation and forgiveness. And most importantly, we look at the love of Jesus and we realize, I need to love a whole lot better like him. That is who we should be. Let's pray that that's who we'll be. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks. We can come together this morning and hear your word. Welcome, Thomas. Hear what the slacks are doing. Come to you in song and prayer. Father, we do pray. As we do these things, we remember that we are to be holy. You save us. We're to have faith in you. We're to have hope of the future. And most importantly, we will love as your Son has loved us. And it's in his mighty and powerful name we pray. Amen.